I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Now, I think you realize that this Lord's Day is the second Lord's Day of the year. How many Lord's Days do we have in a year? I guess 52, right? And including this one, two will have gone. Did you realize that? So you see how fast time flies. So we need to ask ourselves this question all the time. What have we been doing for the Lord? And should He come today, will we be able to stand before the Lord and give a good account of what we have done for Him? Will we be able to do so? I trust by the grace of God that all of us here might be able to stand before the Lord and hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, a very welcome to all of us here, and particularly to those who come from afar, from Singapore. Very, very welcome to, big welcome to all of you. And to our sister Sandra, a big welcome to you. May the Lord bless you as you serve the Lord at the VBS. Now, the subject today is results of growing in grace. You know, I've been talking about this subject, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today the subject is results of growing in grace. And the passage I'm speaking on is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11, and more particularly the second part of this passage. Now, I told you about this boss that I had years ago. Remember, I told you he was very bad-tempered. And he was one who was quite ambitious also, very capable, and he had great potential for growth, and he was actually eyeing a very, very important position in the company. But as I told you, he had one terrible weakness, you might call it, a sinful weakness, and that was he had a very bad temper. And one day he decided that he must make a change to his management style. Because he said if he didn't change, he was not going to grow. So what he did was, he went on a course. He paid his own expenses. He had to be away from the country for a few days. And a few days later, he came back. Now, the course he went through was a course that taught New Age thinking. And you know what New Age thinking is? New Age thinking teaches that you have the power and the strength and the means in you to cause changes to take place in your life. So that is the New Age teaching. And he came back to the office and he went around, I think I told you this, folks at the prayer meeting, he went around asking everybody, "Do you see any change in me? Do you see any change in me?" And everybody, accosted by him, just merely smiled. And he came and asked me, "Echo, do you see any change in me?" I smiled like the rest of my colleagues in the company. Now, if there was any change in him, I didn't see it. There was obviously no change in him because there was no internal change in him. If there was, then he would have manifested that change in his outward behavior. Now, in the Old Testament, remember we talk about this great man, Moses. He went up Mount Sinai and he was with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights to receive God's 10 commandments. And he was in the presence of the Lord. He had fellowship with the Lord, and at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, he came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of stone on which were written God's 10 commandments. And we know something about this man. We read that his face shone. His face shone with the glory of God. His face shone with the holiness of God. Now, do you think Moses needed to go around asking everybody, "Do you see any holiness in me?" Did he have to do that? Of course there was no need for him to do that, because holiness was written all over his face. And in fact, the children of Israel were very, very afraid of coming near him because they were sinful, and Moses' face was shining with the brilliance of the holiness of God. People simply knew that he had holiness. And this holiness, as we said, was written on his face. Because God worked in him to cause that holiness to shine on his face. Now, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord must necessarily work in us. And if he works in us, then one natural consequence is that we will grow in grace. And this growth in grace must become very evident. I say it again. This growth in grace must become very evident as the holiness on Moses' face was clearly seen. And we show forth this growth. We show forth this growth in grace by fruitfulness, by bearing fruits for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my first point this morning. We show forth this growth by becoming fruitful. Growing in grace, we become more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then we will become more effective in our witnessing, and we become more effective in our service. And you look at verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1. For if these things be in you. Now these things here refers to the eight graces that we talk about in verses 5, 6 and 7. Remember the first three graces, what are they? Faith, virtue, knowledge. And then the second three graces will be what? Temperance, patience, godliness. And then verse 7, what do we have? We have godliness, brotherly love, and charity. Now if these things be in you, if these graces be in you, and abound means overflowing, increasing, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now if these graces are growing in us, what must necessarily happen? We will be fruitful. Verse 8 tells us so. Yes, ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. We will be fruitful. And the Lord says it very, very clearly in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits you know whether they are growing in grace or not. Now before we can talk about the results of growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must show forth that we have this grace called saving faith. The grace of saving faith. In other words, my question to you is, do you have saving faith? Are you saved? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have the grace of saving faith? Now, how may we know that we have saving faith? Now, we know that we have saving faith by the fruits that we bear for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first fruit of our saving faith is the fruit of repentance. You remember, on the day of Pentecost, Peter and his fellow apostles stood up and preached to the Jews in the city of Jerusalem. And their hearts were pricked. And the Jews responded. And then they asked this question, brethren, what must we do? And you know what Peter said? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said this, repent. You see the word? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Repent. In other words, if you have saving faith in you, the first fruit that you must bring forth is repentance, the fruit of repentance. And the Lord says it very, very clearly, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. John the Baptist carried the same message. He said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. If you say that you believe, you say that you have saving faith, then you must necessarily bring forth fruits of repentance. One day, a Christian worker shared the gospel with an earnest inquirer. And the Christian worker then asked him to read John 3:16, that very, very famous verse. And so this earnest inquiry read the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He read that verse. And then the Christian worker asked him, do you believe what you've read? He said, yeah, I believe what I read. And then the Christian worker very, very heartily assured him with these words. He said, then you are saved. Because you have believed, you are saved. The earnest inquirer shook his head. He said, no, I don't think so. Based on my common sense, I think I'm not saved. The Christian worker then showed him another verse, This time, Isaiah 55, verse 7. I'd like us to look at this verse. Isaiah 55, verse 7. But keep your finger at 2 Peter, but turn to Isaiah 55, verse 7. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Isaiah 55, verse 7. I read that verse for you. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. The word of God says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So the earnest inquirer read these words from Isaiah 55 verse 7. And then he said, "I am that wicked man. I am that unrighteous man. I must turn from my wicked ways. I must turn from my unrighteous thoughts. It is only after I've repented, I've turned from my unrighteous way, turned from my wicked ways, that I will be saved." And this Christian worker was thoroughly amazed at the understanding of this earnest inquirer. And he said this to him, to the inquirer. He said, "You have preached to me the greatest sermon on repentance." Friends, the truth is, it is not so much common sense that there must be repentance if a person is to be saved, if a person is to have this grace of saving faith. It is not just common sense, friends. It is written in the Word of God. The Lord says it very, very clearly, "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." A habitual liar must stop his habit of lying. A habitual boaster must stop boasting, stop the habit of boasting. A wife beater must stop beating his wife. A womanizer must stop womanizing. A thief must stop stealing. A proud person must learn to be humble. Now look at the list of graces again. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. My dear friends, if we indeed are growing in grace, these graces must be growing. And how do we show that these graces are growing? Of course, by our fruits. We will be producing fruits of righteousness, and then naturally we will have a greater sense of holiness, a greater sense of sinfulness. This must necessarily be the case if indeed we have this grace of saving faith. We will want to be more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now you take the grace of godliness, for example. If we are growing in this grace called godliness, then we must become more and more like the Lord. The Lord says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Then we must become more holy. Then the Lord hates sin. Likewise, my dear friends, we must be hating sin more and more if we are growing in godliness. Now let's make an assessment of ourselves. And I mean an honest assessment of ourselves. Compare what we were when we first came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what we are now. Can we all say honestly with humility that we have grown in holiness? My dear friends, as we know more of the truth, as we gain more and more knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, something must necessarily happen in our lives. It must, if we say that we are growing in grace. When missionaries in times past landed in some countries, what they found were man-eaters, cannibals. And then the missionaries, after they finished their missionary work, after years of labor in those countries, when they come to the end of their lives, when they were called home to be with the Lord, these former man-eaters have become man-lovers. Yes, they became God-lovers and they became man-lovers. The grace of God had operated in them, and they had learned how to hate sin and to love the one true living God. And the same grace, friends, must be working in us if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said, if we were proud and boastful, we must become more and more conscious of our pride, more and more conscious of our boastfulness, and by the grace of God, learn to be more humble and learn to be meek. And if we were worldly, We will learn how to be more and more detached from the world. How we can be more, how we learn more and more to be separated from the world. And if we were uncaring, we will learn to be more and more caring. If we were not worshipful before, we should learn how to become more and more worshipful. And how can we say that we are becoming more and more worshipful if 5 years ago, when we first came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were habitually late in coming to the worship service? And then 3 years ago, we continued to be habitually late. And today, we continue to be habitually late. My dear friends, if we have saving faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this grace of godliness must grow in us. We must become more and more worshipful. And the growth in grace is most evident if it has a godly influence over other people. You may not be conscious of this godly influence that you have over other people, but those who sense that influence can sense that influence. I read the story of this young girl who was touched by the testimony of this old man. This old man was suffering from very painful arthritis, and every Sunday he would limp his way to church with the help of a cane. And this young girl would look through the window, and every Lord's Day you would see this old man going to church. Then one day there was a heavy snowstorm, and this young girl said, "Today I'm very, very sure this old man is not going to church." But she looked through the window, and there was the old man. Heavy snow, he was limping his way to church with the help of the cane. And she said to herself, "There must be something going on in this church which I do not know about, which I must know." And so she went to this church. And there in the church, she saw a group of very, very godly people. People who exerted great godly influence over her. And then she came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. So I read. And then finished her high school, went to college, married a godly man, and then produced a son who became a preacher of the gospel. Now what happened to her was due to the godly influence of this old man. Well, maybe this old man didn't know that he had exerted such an influence over this young girl. But the fact was, he did. Now, is there the grace of godliness in us? Is there the grace of godliness in us? If it is there, if there is this grace of godliness in us, the next question we must ask is it growing? Is it growing? Are we like that old man who never failed to go to church in spite of the inclement weather, in spite of his arthritis? Come rain, come shine, come snow, come anything, he will still be going to church. So my dear friends, let not our little infirmities, let not our little inconveniences prevent us from coming to church every Lord's Day. Let's make an effort to come. You do not know what kind of godly influence you might be exerting over other people. Yes, you might not know. But friends, bear a good testimony for him. Come on time, punctually, every Lord's Day to worship the Lord. And then when people step into our church, can they sense the grace of godliness in our midst? Can they? What do you think? Then, are we growing in brotherly kindness and charity? These two other graces. Charity means sacrificial love. Are we growing in brotherly kindness and charity? If we think we are, where is our fruit? If we say we have brotherly love, and we say that we have charity, and we say these two graces are growing, but where is our fruit? If there is no fruit, friends, understand this truth. We are just talking, and say talking, about brotherly kindness and charity. We're just paying lip service to these two things, if there are no fruits. So let's test ourselves whether or not indeed we have brotherly kindness and charity. Now I ask you, do we bother to pray for fellow members in the church? Do we? I recommended a very good way for you to pray for them. Remember, take out the church directory. Go through every name. Surely you can pray for them. If we are really concerned about other people, go through that list and pray for them. Surely they have got certain needs. Pray for them. And there, do we care to pick up the phone and call up somebody who might be in need and inquire about them and to assure them that we are praying for them? Or do we take the trouble to visit them? Or are we concerned only about ourselves? Myself, and my family only, period. Some weeks ago, I told this our folks at a prayer meeting. Some weeks ago, I met my wife and I heard about this pathetic story about this church in Sydney. Now, this is supposed to be a good evangelical church, by the way. We met this lady with her son at this fast food place. And we got talking because we were interested to share the gospel with her. Then we asked her this question, do you go to church? She said, yes, I used to. Then what about now? She gave a very cynical laugh and said, no, no longer. And then she said this to us. She said, actually, I come from a very good home. I've got good Christian heritage and so forth. And then she said that her husband left her and the children. And when the husband left her and the children, she was in a very, very distraught state. And so she went to this church for help. And by the way, she had been worshipping in this church for 4 years. She went to this church for help, and she said nobody cared to help her. She said in all the 4 years that she was worshipping in this church, nobody bothered to lift up the phone to call her. Nobody cared to write an email to her. Nobody cared to visit her. Then she said she went to participate in a Bible camp with this church. And then at the camp, she told them about how uncaring this church was. And everybody was so taken aback, and they were very, very guilty about what she said about them. And so a few of them knelt down and prayed with her and confessed their sins of being very, very uncaring. But you guess what, after the camp? It was status quo. No change. Nobody cared to visit her. Nobody cared to make inquiry about her. Now she said this. She said, the pastors of this church, the leaders of this church are a bunch of fakes. That's what she said, a bunch of fakes. When I heard this, of course, I felt very indignant in regards to the treatment that she received from this church. I said, how could the church treat this woman in this manner? And then I asked myself a very searching question. If this woman was a member of this church worshipping her here, would we treat her better than this church had treated her? Friends, that's the question we must ask. So it's easy to criticize other people and say that they are unloving and uncaring. But what about us? Would we be godly enough, caring enough, loving enough to do better than what this church did? Friends, if we are growing in grace, we must produce fruits that show that we are indeed growing in brotherly kindness and love. Now, if we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the other result is we will have good vision. So first of all, if we say that we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we demonstrate that by fruitfulness. Now, number two, if we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must have good spiritual vision. Look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. But he that lacketh these things, lacketh the graces that we have been talking about, 8 of them, and is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. My dear friends, if we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot be blind. We cannot be short-sighted. We must have good vision. And we will not forget that we have been purged from our old sins. You see, our old sins are all about self. We think only about ourselves. We think only about ourselves. We think only about our family. And we do not care about people beyond the four walls of our home. One brother said this to me. He said before his conversion, after his work, when he got home, he will bring down the social shutters of his home. You know what I mean? Yes, all the shutters will come down. And it will be me, myself, my family. That's all. They had absolutely no interest in people beyond the four walls of themselves. Now, we could very well be like this family before our conversion. But friends, if we say that we have experienced the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these old sins of self-centeredness must be purged from us. The graces of brotherly love and love, brotherly kindness and love, must be clearly manifested in us. The blind man who came to the Lord Jesus for healing was healed. And he said, "Once I was blind, but now I can see." Likewise, my dear friends, if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be able to see beyond the four walls of our home. We must be able to see afar off. We must not be short-sighted. If we have the graces of faith and love, how can we be short-sighted? No, my dear friends, if we have these two graces, faith and love, we cannot be short-sighted. No, we will want to do our very, very best to attend to the needs of other people, particularly those who are members of the household of faith, those who are worshipping with us in the church. Some might need encouragement. We will surely ask ourselves, if indeed we have these two graces, faith and love, we will surely ask ourselves, how can I be of help to other people? How can I be an encouragement to other people? How can I be encouragement to people who are in need of encouragement? Maybe I do not know the Word of God enough, but surely there's one thing I can do. I can pray for them, and I can pray with them. And if I do not know the Word of God well enough, surely I know of other people who know the Word of God enough. I can surely latch them to these people who know the Word of God well enough to be of help to them. Can we not do that, my dear friends? Surely we can do things like that. And if we have love and faith, we cannot be short-sighted. No, friends, we will surely lift up our eyes and we will see that the fields are already white unto harvest and that the laborers are so few. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ in us must cause us to be very, very compassionate to the lost around us. The love of John Knox, that great reformer for his fellow Scottish people, was so great that he prayed this prayer unto the Lord. He said, "Lord, give me Scotland or I die." And his faith was so great in the Lord that he was very, very sure that God was going to do a great work of reformation through him, to his native Scotland. And so he passionately prayed this same prayer, "Lord, give me Scotland or I die." No, friends, we cannot be short-sighted if the graces of the Lord are growing in us. You know, if we are short-sighted, what it means is we will fail to carry out the Great Commission. Do you realize that? Yes, surely we will fail to carry out the Great Commission because we will fail to see that the fields are already white unto harvest. We do not see perishing souls around us. We will fail to carry out the Great Commission. And if we fail to carry out the Great Commission, what it means is that this church will not be a vibrant New Testament church. What kind of church will we have? My dear friends, a dead church, sound in doctrine, but very, very dead indeed. And then is it possible that this church will become extinct in one generation? Yes, no? Yes, it will. If we fail to carry out the Great Commission, this church will become extinct in one generation. If we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, this must necessarily happen to us. We must have good vision. Now look at verse 10 and verse 11. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, if we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, this thing must necessarily happen. Friends, we will give diligence to make our calling and election sure. Now, let me explain these two words, calling and election. Now, these two words, calling and election, go hand in hand. God has elected us from eternity past. He did so because he saw some good in us. He did so because he knew that we were going to repent. No, my dear friends, no. He did so simply out of his grace. He did so simply out of his good pleasure. That's all. Not because he saw something good in us. Not because he knew that we were going to repent. But simply out of his grace, simply out of his good pleasure, he elected us. And then he called us by the gospel. There was one day in our life when we heard the gospel. And we responded, we heard the call, and we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then when we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we realized that we have been elected from eternity past. Now some people ask, how do I know that I'm elected by the one true living God? Now we know that we have been elected by the one true living God if we come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the day we did so, we realize, oh, thank God, Lord, you have elected me from eternity past. Then after we are saved, what do? Sit back and relax and do nothing and tell ourselves, oh, once we are saved, we are always saved. That's all right. We don't have to do anything. Now it is of course true. If our faith is genuine, yes, if we make a very, very genuine decision to come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, once we are saved, we are always saved. Now that is absolutely true. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who comes into us when we come to believe in Him, will never depart from us. We can only lose our salvation if the Holy Spirit will leave us. But no, the Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit, what? Seals our salvation. You know the meaning of seal? Seal means seal, confirm. The Holy Spirit is not going to leave us. You understand? So we can never ever lose our salvation. Now the problem with our taking it so easy is that we might be taking it so easy because actually in the first instance we are never saved at all. That's why we took it so easy. We thought that we were saved, but actually we are not. The Lord says it very, very clearly. By their fruits ye shall know them. The graces that have been given us. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness and charity must become more and more evident in us. My dear friends, if we have truly come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Peter says this, you will surely give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Yes, if you are a true believer, you will always do that. You want to make sure that you are really saved. You make every effort to make your election sure. Now, by making every effort to make our calling and election sure, what we will have will be salvation. Correct? No, not correct. What we will have will be the assurance of salvation. We don't work for our salvation. If we make every effort to make our calling and election sure, what we will have will be the assurance of salvation. Over the years, I've seen people making profession of the faith. They might even confess the Lord Jesus Christ publicly through holy baptism. But then slowly and surely, you see them coming less and less frequently to church. They become more and more irregular at church. Then one sad day, they leave the church completely. Now, would it surprise you that one day, are they saved or not? We can't tell. Only the Lord knows whether they are saved or not. We cannot pass a judgment on them and say that they are not saved. But would it surprise you that one day these folks will appear in church because they have some crisis in their life, and then they come appear in the church and then they say this, I don't know whether I'm really saved or not. Would it surprise you if a person or such people make such a comment, I do not know whether I'm really saved or not? Not surprising at all, because what they had merely made is a profession of faith. Yes, they make no progression in their faith. You understand? But if they are making progression in the graces given them, they will become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Would they feel unsafe? Very, very unlikely. They are very, very assured of their salvation. And if they are making such a good progression in their growth, they will never fall. They will never fall from grace. Not that they will never sin, but they will sin, of course. But they know that they are very, very assured of their salvation. Now look at verse 11. For so an entrance shall be entered, ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, they know that they are saved. Yes, these people who are making good progress in their faith, giving diligence to make their calling and election sure, they know that they are saved. And then they also know that one day they will be rewarded. And they will have a great entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. This entrance, this verse tells us, will be abundantly ministered to them. Now, what does that mean? This entrance will be abundantly ministered to them. Now, let me explain. In ancient times, when athletes returned from triumphantly from a competition, like today, they will be given a hero's welcome. And then there will be a big celebration in the city or the hometown that they are returning to. And of course, this celebration will incur lots of expenses, because to celebrate, they will have to have entertainers, dancers, and musicians, and so forth. And then there will be some people, rich people in the city or in the town, who will be so rich that they would underwrite the expenses of the celebration. Now, this word minister has the idea of underwriting the expenses of the celebration. Now the question is, who would underwrite all the expenses of the great celebration when a believer triumphantly enters into the everlasting kingdom of God? Who? Of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He will underwrite all these, the expenses of the celebration. So my dear friends, let us not be just satisfied to make a profession of our faith, but let us aim to make a good progression of our growth in the faith. In other words, my dear friends, let us give diligence to make our calling and our election sure. Now, if we are truly saved, we'll be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if indeed we are growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be fruitful, bearing fruits for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must necessarily bring forth what? The number one fruit. Fruit of repentance. Fruit of righteousness. We must be bringing forth these fruits if indeed we have this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And we have to ask ourselves these questions, my dear friends. If we say that we have this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, and this grace is growing, are we living holy lives? Have we been worshipful? Have we been godly? What kind of godly influence are we exerting? Have we been showing love? How caring are we? These are questions that we ought to be asking, my dear friends, if indeed we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought not to be blind. We will have good vision. We will see that the fields are indeed white unto harvest, and that the laborers are so few. And we want to be counted as people who will go out to do the harvesting. And we need, my dear friends, to send forth the gospel. We need to have the vision to send forth the gospel. If not, as we said, in one generation, this church can become extinct. Then if we are really growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, what will we do? My dear friends, we will give diligence to make our calling and our election sure. We will have this desire not only to profess our faith, we want to make sure that we are progressing in our faith. So, are we really progressing in our faith? Are we really growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at the eight graces again in verses 5, 6, and 7. All right, let's read these graces again and ask ourselves whether we are really growing in them. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7. Let's read together. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. we must be growing in these graces. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Help us, O Lord God, that we may indeed be making good progression in our faith. Enable us, O Lord God, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that this growth might be very, very evident in our lives, just as the shine of Moses' faith was very, very evident. And we pray, O Lord God, that you will help us to increase our effectiveness in our service for you and in our witnessing for you. Enable us, O Lord God, to live lives that are pleasing to you, so that when we see you face to face, we may be able to hear you say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.